Certainly appreciative for those brothers that has led us through our first phase of our services. And it's good to see this usual Sunday night crowd back present with us again tonight. I asked Brother Vashon if he wanted an introduction. He said, well, not really. I said, well, I think we ought to say something anyway. In a way of encouragement, we all know that Brother Manzo is at Pleasant Hill this week. He'll be there through Wednesday. So let us keep him in our prayers. Brother Vashon, certainly, I know everybody knows Brother Vashon. There might be somebody in the audience that don't know who Brother Vashon Daniels is. But Brother Vashon was raised up in this congregation, and he decided he wanted to be a minister of the gospel. And he's presently engaged in the work there in Russellville, Kentucky, which is very good. He commutes there every Sunday, and according to his reports, they're doing fairly well, and that's good. But now, tonight, Brother Vashon will be our speaker. We had Brother Dennis this morning, brought us a good message. What did God mean in your life? And Brother Vashon will bring us the message tonight. So we would like for you to give Brother Vashon your undivided attention as he brings us the message for tonight. I ask Brother Clifford to give us a verse of a song, and Brother Vashon.
Let the redeemed say amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord one more time, to be in a place where we can lift up that name that the Bible says is above every name. We know the book of Acts 4 and verse number 12 tells us that there is no other name under heaven given among men, neither is there salvation in any other by which or through which we may be saved. Before I continue, I just want to start off just giving God the thanks, the praise, and the glory for bringing you all back on another Sunday night. We know that Sunday nights, and we tend to have what we like to call the faithful few, the ones that we can depend on the most. But we know that you need encouragement as well. We had a good day of fellowship in the Kentucky area, then it was our turn to host the local fellowship that we had between about four congregations. Then it's the Springfield congregation, it's the one at 9th and Main, which we are a part of that work there. Also the Hopkinsville, Kentucky congregation, and of course us in Russellville, Kentucky. And I had the pleasure to invite Brother Victor Foreman, and he came and spoke for us on this afternoon. He and his wife drove up, and they came bright and early, then they were there both this morning, and we just asked them to come this afternoon, but they just went ahead and they came early this morning, and he beat me there today. He was there, he said, I thought you said at 9 o'clock. I said, well, I said 10 o'clock, but it's good that you came early. So, we had a meal when we finished, so if I look a little sleepy, then you know why. Before I continue as well, then I would like to say a special thank you to the brethren for giving me this opportunity to sit in the place of our own Brother Jones, who is away right now. So we pray for Godspeed for he and his wife while they are out. If you have your Bibles, if you could turn back with us to the book of Matthew 7, reading verses 24 through 27. Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27. The scripture reads, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these things of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these things of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." We just got through taking a look at two conditions. One was a house that was up on the solid rock, and the second one was up on what the Bible calls sinking sand, or a house that was built up on the sand, and I want to call it sinking sand. With these storms that have come through recently, then I'm sure that we all have a new appreciation for the need for a sure foundation. Because we have learned that no matter how nice and how pretty the house may look, then it's nice to have people to drive by and say, "Wow, that's a nice house." If the house has what we call curb appeal, and people drive by and they can say, "That's a nice house," that's a good thing, but it does not mean very much if that house does not have a sure foundation. Let me read to you very briefly an excerpt that was in one of the most recent house-to-house publications that came out. And it's just called "Which One Is Confused?" And it states, "A preacher said to a farmer, 'Do you belong to the Christian family?' 'No,' he said." See, they live two farms down. And so the preacher said, "Well, I mean, are you lost?" He said, no, you know I've lived in this area for over 30 years. And he went on to say, "I mean, are you ready for the judgment day?" So the preacher asked, "When is it?" And so the preacher said, "Well, it could be tomorrow or even today." And so the farmer said, "Well, when you find out for sure when it is, let me know, because I'm sure that my wife will probably want to go." Now, I hope that you agree, as I do, that this farmer needs to get a little bit more serious about his soul's salvation. Wouldn't you say? Yeah. It's time for him to get with the program, if you will. And I feel sorry for the preacher. It stopped right there, so it sounded like he was going to have a job in front of him. But we just got finished reading about a house that was on what turned out to be sinking sand because it did not have a sure foundation. It's nice to have a big, pretty car with pretty shiny wheels. But what good is that if the car is pulled over on the side of the road because it doesn't have a good engine? Sometimes we have to decide what's really important. Sometimes the things that we focus on are really what not needs to be focused on. Turn with me, please, to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3. And this is in parallel to what we just got finished reading. I'm going to start at right around the 16th verse and read a little bit into chapter 4. 2 Timothy 3 and 16 tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, Paul goes on to say, "I charge thee," in other words, I'm challenging thee, therefore before God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, that means the living and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom. He says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure what? Sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. He goes on to say, but you watch in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And we've heard this one before, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. We just got finished reading about a house that was up on the solid rock that was able to withstand the storm. And we also read about a house that was unfortunately loose on sinking sand. Now, we read here from Paul that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. This lets me know that if we want to be on that solid rock, the scripture is the solid rock that we need to stand on. Make no mistake about it, no verse in this Bible is just filling in the blanks so that we'll have a big, nice, pretty Bible. Every scripture in this Bible has what we call a sister scripture. In other words, and there's some good computer programs that are out there where you can just put in one scripture and it will give you usually no less than 10 scriptures that bounce off of that scripture 100%. And you can pull up those scriptures and they'll show you 10 more scriptures that bounce off of the same previous scripture and so forth and so forth. This lets me know that no man could have put this together. This had to be compiled together over 1,000 years. Now, Paul says that we are to preach the word. And I'm so glad that he said that we are to preach the word. That lets me know that we are to preach the gospel. He says to be instant, in season, and out of season. Notice he did not say that we're supposed to sing the gospel. He did not say that we're supposed to put on a skit and dramatize the gospel. He didn't even say bring in here some nice big charts and graphs and present the gospel. We do all that as well. We even teach. We will come to your kitchen table and sit down and teach with you. But in the end, he says we are to do what? Preach the word. It's good to present. It's good to sing. It's good to do skits and presentations. But when we get through, he says that we are to preach the word, be instant in season. That means be consistent in season and out of season. Does anybody like an instant pudding or an instant tea? Then you want for it to be consistent. Then you don't want a lump over here and a lump over there. Then you want some consistency. He says, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, that means to expose. See, because some people feel like, well, Brother Daniel, you know folks are out there doing wrong, but the Bible just says that we're to love them and pray for them. And you know, these same people have raised sons and have raised daughters. And they know, now even though I'm not a parent, I've talked to enough parents and I've been parented myself. Yes, you have to love your children and you have to pray for them. But after a while, you have to do a little bit more than just loving and praying for them. When they get rebellious and want to do their own thing, you can't just always love them and pray for them. When Jesus came into the temple and he saw the evil money changers disrespecting the house of God, Jesus didn't just come in and say, well, I'm going to love y'all and I pray for you. But Jesus did what? He overturned the money tables and said, y'all get out of here. You're nothing but a den of thieves. What you all are doing here is wrong. Something is going on and I have a problem with it. Paul withstood Peter to the face when Peter was doing something that Paul knew was wrong. So that's why the scripture says we have to reprove, and that means we have to expose some things. We can't just sit back and idly be passive all the time. Sometimes you have to speak up and stand up, and sometimes all by yourself. Yeah, you're not always going to have a big parade behind you every time you stand up for what's right. I know we have some young people in the house tonight. Let me tell you, you're going to have to stand by yourself sometime. You can't always get caught up in what the crowd is doing. And you can't just let people sway you and move you and push you around and manipulate you and control you. You have to stand up and say, you aren't going to just use me. I'm not here to be used. That's why the Bible says to remember now, thou Creator, in the days of thy youth, while the evil days have not yet come. So we have to be able to reprove what's going on. We have to rebuke. The Bible says, still in verse number 2, we have to exhort. That means we have to warn. We have to advise. When there's a tornado coming and they send you a tornado warning. Actually, they have two separate categories. They have a watch. That means, now, you know, you will need to be kind of watching. But then there's the next level when they give you the what? They give you the warning. Now, when they send you that warning, that exhortation, they aren't saying, it's a good idea for you to probably get on out the way. They're telling you, hey, man, you need to find cover. Don't take a chance on this. This is real. Plain and simple. And he says that we are to do this with all long-suffering and doctrine. You know, we've reached a point in our history where people don't believe that doctrine is important anymore. We've got members of the Lord's church who have left the truth, and they've gone back out there into denominationalism, calling preachers reverend and pastor, when the Bible says that holy and reverend is his name. They've gone out here, and they want to become members of the mother board and the junior deacon board and all these other boards that we can't read about in the Lamb's Book of Life. But verse number 3 says, for the time will come when they will not endure what? Sound doctrine. They don't want to hear sound doctrine, but instead they're going to have what? Itching ears. In other words, and they want to hear somebody that's going to flatter them, make them laugh, make them cry, make them feel warm and fuzzy all over, saying those nice little things that they like to hear. And he says that they've turned their ears away from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables, just stories. They just want to hear fancy stories. But he says that we need to watch these things, and we need to endure afflictions. Speaking of that word endure, then there's a fly that comes to the mail where I live. And it's from a certain church, and they say, we're not enduring our lives. We are enjoying our lives. And they show a picture of people riding the roller coaster, saying that we are enjoying our lives as opposed to enduring. One day, if I get time, then I'm going to call and I'm going to ask them, what problem do you have with enduring? I looked up that word endurance in my concordance, and I saw 20 or 30-something entries letting us know that we are to endure temptation. Here that it says that we are to endure what? Afflictions. And do the work of an evangelist and make full proof of thy ministry. There's nothing wrong with the word enduring. We shouldn't be turned off with the word enduring, because if you're going to be in Christ Jesus, you are going to have to endure some things. You are going to have to deal with being rejected, isolated, so forth and so forth. The world is not going to widely accept you because you have the light of Jesus upon you. And when you have the light of Jesus, then your light exposes their darkness. Therefore, we have to get more comfortable with the word endurance, because it's part of it. It's not all of it, but it's a big part of it. Now, he says here in verse number 6, "For I am now ready to be offered." You know, it's good when a young boy says, "I'm ready to tie my own shoes." It's good when he says, "I'm ready to fix my own lunchbox." It's good when he says, "I'm ready to graduate." It's good when he says, "I'm ready to go to college, to get married, to have children," so forth and so forth. But it's even better to be able to say, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Paul knew that he was facing Nero's chopping block. He knew that he was facing execution. Paul was on death row. But he says, "I have fought a good fight." He says, "I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith." Now, a lot of people want this passage to be quoted at their funeral, and that's good. But now, we don't want the brothers to get up here and tell a story now, do we? We want for them to be able to get up and say this about us, those that are still left behind. But it has to be true. We like to sing that song, "I'm a hard-fighting soldier on the battlefield." But don't you think we need to show up for boot camp? And boot camp is right here, right now. Boot camp is when Sunday school is going on. Boot camp is when worship service is going on. Boot camp is when all these good preachers come through town preaching these gospel meetings. And they say, "Well, it's not at my congregation. I don't go over there." Well, if you have time, go on over there. Sit on the front row and say amen and show some support. It means a lot. Your presence means a whole lot just by you being there. You don't have to preach. Just show up and bring a big old ugly Bible in your hand when you get there with plenty of highlights in it. Sit on the front row and say amen when the gospel is being preached. He says, "I have kept the faith." He said, "Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all them." Isn't that good that he's not the only one that's going to get one? That means I get to get one too. "All of them also that love his appearing." That's a man on death row talking. We have a necessity of faith in Christ, and it's seen throughout the New Testament. And we must get on this solid rock that we need to be on. We need to get off the sinking sand of worldliness, the sinking sand of carnality. We need to get off the sinking sand of materialism. We need to get off the sinking sand of dope smoking and liquor drinking and ungodly living. And we need to get on sinking sand. We know that Mark 16, 15 through 16 says that we must believe to be saved, and if we believe not, then what's going to happen? We shall be damned, or we shall be condemned. Have you ever seen a house with the front of it? They put those big words, "condemned." That means that means it's not good for anything. There's nothing you can do with it. It needs to be demolished. It needs to be destroyed. We must believe to have everlasting life. If we believe not, we shall perish. We've read John 3:16. We know that we must believe to have everlasting life. We believe not, then we shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on us. According to John 3:26, John 20:30-31. We know that if we believe not, we will die in our sins. And dying in our sins, we cannot go where Christ has gone. John 8:21-24. We know that Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also." We know that we must believe to have the forgiveness of our sins. It's good to know that your sins are forgiven. The Bible says that you can be justified. And to be justified means as though it never happened. We know that when you go out in the world and you mess up, they can't wait to remind you about how you messed up. They'll mess around and they will quote the time and the date for you of when you messed up. But if I'm justified before God, the Bible says that I'm justified as though it never happened. We know that Hebrews 10:38 tells us that the just, those that are justified, shall live by faith. 1 Timothy 3:16 tells us that we are justified in the Spirit. And we can be justified today. We know the Bible also teaches that we ought to be sanctified. You know, I don't hear that word in God's house like we used to. We used to take pride in being sanctified. Now, I know that there's a certain denomination that has stolen that word, and they have polluted that word to mean things that it never was meant to mean. The word sanctified does not mean a tambourine. The word sanctified does not mean a choir roll. The word sanctified does not mean an organ. The word sanctified does not mean a preacher with a big ugly robe on and a big ugly cross around his neck. That's not what the word sanctified means. Sanctified means set apart for God's purpose. John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We know that way back in the book of Leviticus 11:44, the Bible says, ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves. I'll just give one more, Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Who are those that are sanctified? Those that are born again. Those that have been obedient to Christ Jesus. We know that we must believe to be saved. Acts 16:30-31. We know that we must believe to be justified. We just got finished discussing that. And faith is a necessity to becoming a child of God. If you want to be on the solid rock tonight, you have to do so through faith. Romans 10:17 says, for now faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? By the word of God. That's how you become justified. That is how you become sanctified. We can't listen to the Pope. I know that we have religious neighbors that believe that he's supposed to be the closest man to God, and they're kissing his ring, calling him Father, even though Jesus said that you are to call no man Father, calling him Your Highness and all of these other respective titles, when the Bible says that there is no respect of persons with God, but yet they insist, you know, they insist on going back to what the Bible says is sinking sand. If you are not a member of the Lord's church, but would like to become one, if you have found that you are not standing on solid rock, look, there's no logical reason to leave here tonight and not be a born-again, baptized believer. We know that yesterday is gone. We know that tomorrow is promised to no man. Today is a good day. The sun is still shining. And today is a good day to be saved. Plain and simple. You can do so by hearing the word of God, according to Romans 10:17. We know that you have to believe that which you have heard. We know that John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, we know that we have to repent. The Bible demands repentance. Luke 13:5, Jesus says, nay, I tell you, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. The best example of repentance that I can think of is Galatians 2:20. We know that the Apostle Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. My friend, that to me sounds like repentance, to be crucified with Christ. When we baptize people in this water, then we are crucifying them. We are burying their hands that have done evil. We're bearing their feet that have been swift to run to mischief. We're bearing their tongue that has been cursing and using God's name in vain, speaking perverse things. We're burying all of that. But we don't keep you down in that water, because if we did, you'd drown. So we want you to rise up, and we want you to walk in the newness of life as is instructed by Christ Jesus. We know that we have to confess. Romans 10:10 tells us that with the mouth, confession is made. Now, you remember when Jesus inquired of his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they answered various answers, some one of the prophets, some Jeremiah, so forth and so forth, some Elijah. But thank God it was Peter who stood up and said that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responded to him and said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven." And we know that when Jesus says that you are blessed, then you are blessed indeed. And we know that you have to be baptized for the remission of sins. I know that our Baptist neighbors teach that baptism is an outward sign of an inward grace done to show the world that you have already been saved. But I challenge them everywhere I go, show me in the Bible where baptism is just a sign of anything. Show me where it says in the Bible that baptism is a symbol of anything. And I will show you instead that baptism is an act of obedience. It's an act of obedience is what it is. Jesus had to learn to be obedient. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. So don't you think that if Jesus had to learn to be obedient, shouldn't you and I learn to be obedient as well? If you are already a member of the Lord's church, but you find yourself a guilty distance from the mercy seat of Christ Jesus, you are in a serious and undone condition. But thank God, you can be redeemed. You can be reconciled. Have you ever balanced your checkbook and you found out that there was not quite as much money as there as what you had reckoned? And you have to reconcile that checkbook. Because chances are you probably have fallen short somewhere. Where when we fall short, we know that we can find reconciliation in Christ Jesus. We want to encourage you at this hour. This is your opportunity. There's no reason to leave here and not make everything right. We can have peace with God. We can have the peace that passes understanding. But we can only have that peace, the comfort and the love and the joy and the blessed hope that can only be found through Christ Jesus. And you can do that through repentance. If you find yourself in either category, we want to give you the opportunity to respond right here, right now, as we stand together and sing.
I hear the Savior say, "Thy strength indeed is small, child of weakness, watch and pray.